We should all be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about the first part of this chapter. This chapter talks about three areas, if you would, three problems, if you would, or the problems of three groups of believers regarding marriage. And the first group that we talked about last week was single Christians. And you might be saying, but Pastor, you talked a whole lot about married people last week. Well, kind of. In the first nine verses, in verses 1 through 9, what Paul is saying is that if you're single, you shouldn't be afraid to get married, number one. This is a big deal, especially today, where people are afraid to get married. People are wondering why, what's the big deal, and all of this other stuff. And you see people who are very lonely today, and you see people who are very frustrated today, and who are empty, and they have no fellowship or joy with other people. And I got to tell you, being married is hard. How many of you are married? How many of you know that it's hard? Okay, a few honest people out there. It's hard. It's not easy to get along with another person for your entire life, is it? How many of you have had a friend, a single friend, for your entire life? A few of you are fortunate to have a friend that's... Besides, my wife is my longest running friend. And it's hard to keep friendships up, isn't it? Your tastes change, you move, you get into different hobbies, you grow apart, lots of stuff can happen over your lifetime. To keep a single friend for any length of time is a very difficult thing, isn't it? Imagine keeping a spouse for your entire life. That's even harder. It's not easy, and I don't want to say that you should all get married because it's the easiest thing ever. No, that's not what Paul was saying. But Paul was saying if you're going to burn with passion and you're going to be overtaken by your desires, you should get married. And if you have any kind of sexual desire at all, then you should get married. And that's what he was really talking about. And he was talking about how sexuality is a big part of marriage. Okay? Sexuality is a huge part of marriage. Okay? And this is something that you have to really understand. And as he goes through all of these things, he talks about how if you're single, if you are in love with someone, and love isn't just the only thing you should look at, by the way. How many of you love nachos? Does that mean you should have them all the time? No. Just because you love something doesn't mean it's good for you. Just saying. So just because you're infatuated with someone, just because you're in love with someone, doesn't mean that they're the right person for you. How many of you understand this now? Some of you, everybody who's like over 30 raised their hand. No, I'm not telling you to. You did. No one under 30 raised their hand. Love is not enough, by the way. Love is not enough. Do we understand this concept? What else do you need? Well, the Bible has a lot of qualifications not to be unequally yoked. Don't marry somebody who's not going in the same direction that you are, right? And what we're talking about there is if you are a Christian serving the Lord, don't marry somebody who's not a Christian serving the Lord. But even in the same way, when I was saved and I was working in the mission field and I was serving the Lord, I couldn't just marry somebody who was saved. I had to marry somebody who was saved and called to be a missionary who wanted to serve the Lord in a foreign country and who was okay with being without almost everything that everybody would ever want in their life and being with me at the same time. I mean, that's a tall requirement. What would have happened if I married a Christian person, but that Christian person didn't want to serve in the mission field? Unequally yoked is not just talking about your Christianity and your salvation. It's also talking about the call of God in your life and where you're going with things, because there's a lot of mediocre Christians out there. There's a lot of people who are just kind of towing the line, not doing a whole lot. And if a pastor, for example, marries someone like that, what's going to happen? They're going to anchor him down and stop him from serving the Lord, and that's a big deal. And so there's more than just love. There's calling. And there's direction, and these are all important things. And wives, this is so important for you, that you recognize God's call in your husband's life and you support him in that. So if you're looking to get married, you have to be on the same page. If you are already married, now you need to pray that God changes your spouse's heart to be in tune with the calling that he's put on your lives. So This first section in verses 1 through 9 is talking about single Christians who God wants to serve him. And this is an amazing, amazing opportunity for people to understand. And marriage is under attack today, and you need to understand that God designed marriage. God designed marriage. And even the Lord said, it is not good that man be alone. It is not good. So, don't be alone if you don't have to be. But then he says in verse 10, and that's where we're going to pick it up. So last week, if you have your outline from last week, because we only got to the first point, then that's great. I was talking to Scott from Calvary Chapel Baldwin Park, and we were talking about how long do we preach. Last night we were at the Harvest Crusade, and him and I were talking about how long we preach for, and how many points you can get through. And he told me he was teaching this morning on chapter such and such, and I said, the whole chapter? And he goes, oh no, never. I'm like, yeah, I know. I understand your pain. It's hard to get through a whole chapter. There's just so much here, right? But we're going to get through as much as we can today. And we're going to at least get through the second point here, and that is in verse 10 through 24. So the first one, if you're just starting out with your notes, the first one is single Christians. He was talking to single Christians. Now, in the second group of people that he's going to talk to are married Christians. You can write that on that second line of your outline, married Christians. And he says here, now to the married I command, so that we know who he's talking to, right? We already figured this out. We know that he's talking to married Christians. And he says, yet not I, but the Lord. Meaning, and you're going to see this a couple of times here, a couple of times he'll say either, not I, but the Lord, or the Lord gave me no clear direction on this, but I say. Now, what he means by that is that Jesus in his worldly ministry did not speak directly on this issue. That does not mean that what Paul is saying is not from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. It just means that when Christ was in his earthly ministry, he did not speak upon that specific issue, which is an important thing. But here he's saying Jesus has already said, or God has already said in his word, what? A wife is not to depart from her husband. Now, I find that interesting. Why does he say the wife and not the husband? Why does he say that? Why focus on her instead of him? Isn't it men who have the major issue of cheating on their wives? Isn't it men that have the issue of pornography? Isn't it men that have the issue of lust? Isn't it man's problem that these things are going on? Why does he say the wife then and not the husband? It's a very odd way to look at things. We'll get to that in a second, but keep that in mind. And he says here, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or to be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, these are very, very interesting ways that he's talking about this. For the husband, he says, you are not to divorce. And to the wife, he says, you are not to depart. Why? Okay, so let's look at what the two terms mean and how they're different. Divorce is a legal term. Divorce is what you do when you are severing the relationship of a marriage. Now, at the time, only the man had the right to divorce his wife. Only the husband had the right to divorce his wife. And the way that this would work is that the husband, if he found out that his wife was cheating on him, would go to the chief priest, or he would go to the priest, and he would say, she's cheating on me, and he could either divorce her, put her away, or he could have her stoned, depending on what was going on. Because remember, adultery was punishable by death. It is a very scary thing to see how flippant we are today towards sin. How much we don't care about sin in our society. I was listening to the whosoevers they were talking about. If you don't know who that is, that's Ryan Reese, Raul Reese's son, and out of Golden Springs. And they were talking about pedophilia. And I don't know if you've heard about this, but there was a TED Talk. I used to have a lot of respect for TED Talks, and I don't listen to them anymore. after they had a woman in Europe get up and do a TED talk about how pedophilia is just another sexual orientation now. And they're trying to add P for pedophilia to that whole acronym LGBTQZHIP. They want to add P as saying that pedophilia is just a sexual orientation that you're born with and that you can't change. We knew this was coming, folks. We knew this was coming when they were trying to legalize gay marriage. And you remember when there were a lot of churches out there saying that this is just one step down that road of complete sexual immorality in our nation. And now they're trying, it's going to go as far as they're going to try to legalize pedophilia. There is a person running for office who wants to legalize, in the Northeast, who wants to legalize pedophilia. And he also wants to legalize raping a minor. And he wants to let the parents decide if that's okay or not. That's in our nation today. But it's not surprising when we murder so many innocent children who've not been born yet. When we allow murderers to go free from prison. When you'll get a longer sentence for stealing an automobile than for taking a person's life. I want you to think about that for just a second. Think about the way our nation feels about sin. It's terrible. It's gross. It's nasty. And we have taken ourselves to this completely depraved state. Jeffrey Dahmer said to James Dobson that it all started out for him with pornography. And his one desire was that James Dobson would tell people, don't get into pornography. Because that's what started me off being a serial killer. And I got to tell you, folks, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we are flippant. We don't care about sin. We allow sin. And one of the things that they were talking about pedophilia is that we treat murderers better than we treat child rapists. This was their argument. That if someone murders somebody after they get out of prison, we let them come back into society. But we don't allow that with pedophiles. And I thought about that argument for a second, and I thought, you know what, you're right. We shouldn't let either of them back into society. What do I mean by that? The Bible was very clear. Capital punishment was a big deal in the Bible. Did you know that? Capital punishment is in the Bible. And if a man murders another man in cold blood, what should he do? He should be put to death. Now, is grace in the Bible? Absolutely. David killed a man in cold blood. And yet God forgave him, didn't he? Okay? So I'm not saying that there's no grace or anything else like that. But the fact that we allow murderers, we allow rapists, we allow adulterers, we allow fornicators, we allow all of these things and we don't punish it. Not really. We don't punish it. And our society is becoming more callous towards sin. And the more callous towards sin we become, the more that we just don't care anymore. The more we just don't care. And what will eventually happen is that we are going to kill ourselves. Our society is going to implode because we don't have moral and ethical standards. Because we don't have a standard or a framework by which we operate in this country that can be supported. And what we're seeing here is just the depravity of the nation. Now, in our nation, it used to be where if you got a divorce, you had to have a reason. You had to go before a judge. And the judge had to agree with your reason. But because we're growing more and more callous towards sin, we have this thing called no-fault divorce. You can get a divorce and it's nobody's fault, which is irreconcilable differences. Me and my wife have irreconcilable differences. every married person here does. Right? I like it cold at night. She likes it hot at night. If she had her way, it would be 100 degrees in our room. It would be a sauna. And if I had my way, it would be 30 degrees in our room, and there would be icicles hanging from. Those are irreconcilable differences. We are never going to get on the same page regarding how cold or how hot our room should be. So last night, she was bundled up with her blanket and her sheet and her comforter, and I even bought her, as a compromise, I bought this mattress warmer that goes over the mattress. Basically, it's like an electric blanket fitted to your mattress, and it has dual controls. So her side of the bed has its control, and my side of the bed has never been turned on. And she can crank that thing up to hot, and it will literally bake her. Okay? It's like an easy bake oven. She's got her covers and everything else over there, and then her heater. And then on my side, I have nothing. I got a fan. Okay? I've got the windows open, and those are never going to reconcile, okay? Because she's always cold and I am always sweating. And that's okay. Yes, you're going to have irreconcilable differences. You're going to have issues that you've got to work through. You're going to have difficulties in your marriage. That is not a reason to get divorced. Now, at the time the Jews were doing this, the guys would go out there and they would say, you know what? She burned the frijoles yesterday, so I'm going to divorce her. And I'm not joking. Where he might say, you know what? She got old. Or, I'm not into brunettes anymore. And they would just divorce their wives. They would give them a writ of divorce and send them packing. And if you remember, they said to Jesus, is this right? And Jesus says, God hates divorce. Jesus talked about this extensively, and he said God hates divorce. And so what does Paul say? Men, you are not to divorce your wives. Now, before you start coming up with a million different excuses on why divorce is okay, and before you try to come up with all of the what ifs that you can think of, let me just say something. Why don't you do some preventative maintenance? Instead of trying to come up with an excuse why you should get a divorce, why don't you try to save your marriage instead? Why don't you try to be the person that your spouse needs? If you're a wife whose husband is going off the rails, why don't you be the submissive and respectful wife that your husband needs? And you honor him and you do what the Bible says for a wife to do, and you turn him to Christ through your actions. If you're a husband whose wife is going off the rails, then you be the loving husband who's doing what he's supposed to do. But either way, you focus your attention on saving your marriage rather than coming up with an excuse to end it. Husbands, wives, divorce is not an option. That was something that my parents told me and my wife when we first got married, when we were really in love and when we were ready to, you know, to conquer the world together. They said, divorce is not part of your vocabulary. You never use that word. You never say that word. You never entertain that thought. No matter how bad things get, and they got really bad, folks. They got really bad. But pastor, you were a pastor and a missionary. Yeah, that was the problem. See, when we got married, we moved 3,000 miles away to the jungles of Nicaragua with no telephone, no internet, no TV, no email, no referees, no one to tell me I was being an idiot, no counseling, no in-laws to be there and help us through things. We had nobody. We had to figure out marriage all by ourselves while running a ministry and an orphanage and a Bible college and a radio station and everything else that we were doing. And we had to just figure it out. And I got to tell you, folks, it was not easy to just figure it out. Because I'm an idiot. Don't laugh so hard. But you know, when it got tough, when it got difficult, the one thing that we always focused on was God called us to be married. And we were going to stay that way, and we were going to work it out. We were going to figure it out. And we would not let the sun go down on our anger. We wouldn't go to sleep until we dealt with the issues. And there were many nights that we were up till 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, and then we had to stay up at this point. Because there's other things to do. And there were a lot of times that had to happen. But he said, and men, you have to understand, divorce is not an option. Guys, you can't try to sever the connection with your wife and find someone else that will better suit your whims. Why? Your whims are probably the problem. And so he says it's not an option. But ladies, he says you're not allowed to depart. Now, remember, at the time, women didn't have the right to get a divorce, a legal separation. But what they would do is they'd just leave. Didn't mean they didn't walk away from their marriage. It's just talking about the legal differences, okay? Men could legally sever their ties with their wives. And at that point, nobody else would marry her. It was considered adultery. But he could go out and get married. Oh, she didn't work out, but I can marry. And then this poor girl is stuck by herself with no one. So she'd move back in with mom and dad and be single the rest of her life. How wicked. But then women would get sick and tired of their husbands. They get frustrated. He doesn't love me. He doesn't treat me right. He doesn't like me. He doesn't bring me home chocolates when I want them, or, you know. He's not as outgoing as he used to be. He's not as hard of a worker now as he used to be, or, you know, he didn't provide me the house that I wanted, or I never got that car that I dreamed of, or he doesn't come home early enough. Whatever the reason was, I mean, you can come up with 1,000 of them. So she'd just leave. But since she couldn't get a divorce, she'd just go shack up with somebody else. She'd just go sleep with somebody else who would give her what she wanted. She would just depart. And what does he say? That's wrong too. Now there's an example in the Bible, Hosea. If you remember, the book of Hosea is all about the adulterous heart of God's people. Now, Hosea was a prophet. And God tells Hosea, hey, Hosea, I want you to go get married. He's like, awesome. Who do you have for me, Lord? I want you to marry a prostitute. What? Now, she wasn't a prostitute at the time, but since he's a prophet, God told him in advance what it was going to be like. He marries a young girl. She was a virgin. They have a kid. For the life of me, I don't remember the name of their first kid. But then the name of the second kid is, it's not my kid. It's literally what the name of his second kid means. Not mine. So by the second child, she's already cheating on him. She's having somebody else's baby. And there's a bunch of kids involved in there. And finally, she leaves. She departs. And she goes and she lives with this other guy. And when she doesn't satisfy that guy, what does that guy do? He tries to sell her into slavery. Who knows? Could have been that she threw some pots and stuff across the room, or, you know, she tried to hurt him, and she broke some stuff at the house. And so he's like, oh, well, hey, this lady broke into my house and destroyed all my stuff, so I'm going to sell her into slavery to recoup my expenses. You never know what happened. But Hosea, her husband, legally bound to her, sold everything that he had, and he bought her back. Now that is an awful story if you're Hosea. But it shows, guys, what God wants from you in your marriage. He wants you to love your spouse. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And now let me explain to you what that means. How many of you are Christians here today? Raise your hand. How many of you have never hurt God's feelings? How many of you have never walked out on him? How many of you have never cheated on God? Nobody's hands are up. See, even though you made a commitment to him, to love him and cherish him, and love no one else like him, to serve no one else like him. How many of you have made illicit gains in your life from wrongdoing or from straying from the Lord? Right? It's like the product of an adulterous relationship. You're cheating on God to go get these other gains, and that's where they're not the product of God's work in your life. They're the product of you cheating on the Lord. You're going to have to deal with those issues for the rest of your life, but those aren't from the Lord, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. Your depression, your anxiety, your frustration, your all of those other issues that you have, those aren't from the Lord. Those are from your adulterous relationship, right? Those aren't from him. And so many times there are people who promise the Lord, everyone does this, they promise the Lord the world, and yet they can't provide, they can't live up to their promises, and God says, I forgive you. And just like God commanded Hosea to forgive his wife and take her back and to buy her back at the cost of everything that he had. That's what God did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to buy the world back from sin. Even though they cheated on him and denied him and walked away and even divorced him, God says, I loved you so much that I gave everything that I could gain you back again. I was patient, and I was gracious, and I was merciful, and I was kind, and I gave up everything to get you back. But I won't force you to come back to me. I'm going to kill you with kindness. I'm going to kill you with grace. I'm going to kill you with mercy. And I'm going to let you choose to come back to me. And that's what God did for each and every one of us. And he says to you, husbands, in that way shall you love your wives. In that way shall you adore them, that you will put up with so much and you will give everything to win them back. But it's going to be their choice, and you're going to let them choose you, or you're going to spend the rest of your life trying. And that's what God does to us, isn't it? He has spent your entire life, and he has spent all of mankind's history trying to win us back again. He doesn't force us. But if we choose to reject him, he still keeps trying until he either wins us over or the time runs out. That is God's love. That's why the Bible says if you have to leave your spouse who is a Christian for whatever reason, don't get remarried. Why? Because he wants you to be having the heart to win them back. He wants you to have the heart to try to get them back. If you go and get remarried, are you going to have the heart to win them back? No, obviously not. God could have created a whole nother race, couldn't he? You know what? Earth didn't work out. Let's go to Mars. But then what would that have meant? You know, when everybody's looking at aliens, God doesn't have aliens. There's no aliens. It's a devil's lie to try to get everybody ready for the rapture. Because when the rapture happens, he'll have an excuse. It was aliens. No, I'm sorry. There are no aliens. It's just us. Okay, no matter what Star Trek and Star Wars and everything else tries to tell you, it's not going to happen. God loves you so much, he has spent all of human history trying to win you back to him. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Follow him. Allow the Lord to lead him. Ask God to change his heart, but you don't get to leave him. And husbands, you don't get to divorce your wives. And if you have that mindset in marriage, if we start out with that perspective in marriage, there isn't an option for divorce. You don't have that option. If we just take it off the table right now, then it encourages us to pursue what is right and good and holy and maintain our marriages, doesn't it? But if you start out with this idea that you can just ditch this person, you can get rid of this person anytime you want, because they don't suit you anymore, then you are running the terrible, terrible risk of destroying your life and theirs. It is not an option, and that's what Paul is saying. So live your life and walk in your marriage as if divorce is not an option. And for you, it should not be an option. Now, we're going to talk about this because he's going to go into divorce in the very next verse, in verse 12. But let me just say this. To get into verse 12, we have to understand this. For you, the Christian. How many of you are Christians here today? How many of you who are raising your hand, keep them up. How many of you are married? Keep your hands up. For you, divorce is not an option. You understand? For you. Now, let's talk about everybody else. Because that's what he's saying. But to the rest, to who? To everybody else. Not you. Not those of you who raised your hand. Those of you who are married and who are Christians. For you, divorce is not an option. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Now, he's saying Jesus didn't speak about this specifically, but I'm going to tell you now. If any brother has a wife who does not believe. So notice, it's not believers. It's not believers. And this wife is willing to live with him. Let him not divorce her. So, well, Pastor, we're supposed to be equally yoked, right? Remember, if you are a Christian, divorce is not an option, okay? If you are a Christian, for you, divorce is not an option. So let's just say that you got married before you came to Christ, and now that you're in Christ, your spouse is not a Christian. What does Paul say? Well, it doesn't matter what spiritual level you have attained in your life. If they are willing to stay with you, then you must stay with them. Do you see that? There's no option to get out of your marriage. If she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So once again, if you are married and you are a Christian, divorce is not an option for you. It says, and if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now the idea here is very clear. If you come to Christ and you're married, you're not to get a divorce. Plain and simple. If you come to Christ and you're married, even if they're an unbeliever. People say, but that's going to be really hard, Pastor. Yeah, it is really hard, which is why you should do yourself a favor. Receive Jesus, find a spouse who is both a Christian and called to the same things that you're called to, and serve the Lord with them forever. Okay, make this easier on yourself. Okay? It's hard enough to be a Christian and be married at the same time. It's harder to be a Christian and married to a non-Christian. So if you really want to avoid these problems, right? Don't tell somebody who's been smoking for 40 years and has lung cancer, you know, you don't go over to somebody like that and say, well, you know, I'm really sorry. We're going to try to take away everything. We're going to try to help you, but really, it's kind of lost on them at that point. They already have cancer, right? What should you do? Go to the 18-year-olds who are starting to smoke and say, don't do that. That's dumb. Look at this person over here who has lung cancer. Don't be like them when you grow up. Stop smoking, right? And that's what we've done in our society. If you, we kind of rolled it back a little bit with the marijuana stuff, but Surgeon General finally started putting on all of the cigarettes. What? We were doing so well, weren't we? Getting rid of cigarettes. Remember when every airplane and restaurant smelled like Vegas? But now we can say it smells like Vegas because it doesn't smell like that everywhere else. It's nice to be able to go to a restaurant and not have to smell that cigarette smoke. Nowadays, it's like you walk down the street, oh, someone's smoking. It's a rarity now, isn't it? But before, everyone was just smoking, smoking, smoking. It was awful. Now we've rolled that back with this whole marijuana stuff. It's ridiculous. Cigarette smoke will kill you, but marijuana won't. Come on, folks. Let's get real. But what did we do? Yes, we're going to help the people with cancer. But the most important thing is to go tell the people who are just starting out, don't do that. Don't do that, or you're going to get hurt. You're going to get sick. The best way is to prevent the issue in the first place. So, all of you who are single, find a person who is both a Christian and called to serve the Lord and willing to serve him in the same way that you're called. That's the key. Okay? If, however, you're stuck in a marriage that they're not a Christian, you don't get to leave. Love your spouse. Win them over for Christ. Learn how to evangelize. Live a life dedicated to the Lord and let them see that. And the Lord will help you. Now he goes on to say this in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The word sanctified simply means made holy. Now, what does that mean? Some people take this to mean that the husband will be saved even if he doesn't believe because of the wife. Is that what it's saying? No. It means that wives, if you walk the line, if you follow after Christ and you start respecting and honoring your husband and following the Lord in your marriage, you're going to win him to Christ because of Christ in your heart. You're going to be that light that draws him to Christ. And husbands, if you are walking the line and you are loving your wife as God commands you to love your wife, it's going to change her entire world. And you're going to draw her to Christ. And that's what he's talking about. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now, they are holy. What does that mean? Well, what is he talking about? Your children are unclean. Once again, this is not talking about familial sanctity. And what we're talking about there is this heresy that if just one person in the family gets saved, the whole family gets saved. That's not true. So if the husband's an axe murderer, but the wife gets saved, they all get to go to heaven? No, that's not the way it works. For each one will have to give an account. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And each one has to give an account. You're going to have to declare to God why you did or did not do what you did. So to be clear, you don't get saved because your family is a Christian or your mom is a Christian, your spouse is a Christian, and your mom and your dad is a Christian. No. What he's talking about, though, is I deal with divorced people quite often in counseling, and I have a number of family members who are divorced, and it is a terrible, awful thing to watch parents indoctrinate their kids against each other in a divorce. How many of you have seen that, where mom pits their kids against dad, and dad pits their kids against mom? And it's awful because it's a war going on between the two, and they never know who to trust, and the kids end up not trusting anybody because the parents are just being evil. Now, apply that within a relationship where they're still married, where mom is a Christian and dad is an atheist, and dad is trying to indoctrinate his kids and telling them that mom's an idiot, she doesn't know what she's talking about, mom's crazy, and mom is trying to tell the kids that your dad is just lost and he doesn't know what's going on, and so all of a sudden you have this bantering going back and forth, and it's the same problem, isn't it? It's the same issue as if they were divorced and pitting each other against themselves. And the kids end up being confused and not turning to Christ. And folks, we don't want that. But he says, ladies and guys, if you focus on what God has told you to do in your marriage, you will both sanctify your spouse. And in the same way, your kids are going to see, mom isn't treating dad the way dad treats mom. There must be some validity to what mom is saying. There must be some truth to what she's saying. Because her words match her actions. But dad is a jerk. And as good as mom is to him, dad mistreats her. You know what? I believe mom. Whether or not your husband gets saved, you're still going to show your kids the right example. You're still going to show them the right things. And so the idea here is that if you're married, stay married. For both your sake, your spouse's sake, and your kids' sake. Now, what if you're married and your husband is a Christian or your wife is a Christian? The same rules apply. Live in Christ and follow his commandments regarding marriage. And as you do, your kids and your family will see that. And your spouse will see that. Your husband is not perfect. Your wife is not perfect. And they need the love of Christ. They need the grace and the mercy. And they need you to be there. And they need you to love them the way God told you to love them. Husbands, love your wives and dwell with them with understanding. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit to them as the church submits to Christ. And we are to do these things, and as we do these things, we will win our spouses over and win them over to Christ as well. And if your spouse is having a hard time, ladies, if your husband's having a hard time in his walk, he doesn't need you to beat him over the head with the Bible and tell him where he's wrong. He needs encouragement, he needs love, he needs respect, and he needs submission. And husbands, if your wives are not doing too well, they don't need you to sit there and mistreat them and tell them what a loser they are or anything like that. They need you to love them and dwell with them with understanding. That is an amazingly impossible task. Even last night, Pastor Greg was telling a joke at the Harvest Crusade about a man who had one wish. He said, okay, well, I wish for a bridge to Hawaii. And he says, that's an impossible task. Well, what's your second wish? I wish to understand women. Okay, how many lanes did you want on that highway to Hawaii? Guys, we don't get women. I have 5 daughters. I have a wife. I still don't get women. And I've had a lot of study time. Okay? From birth until they grow up and everywhere in between. I used to run an orphanage, folks. I have been around more girls than I could ever count. And I still don't get them. I don't understand. There are certain things that you might have insights on, but the minute you think you understand women, they got you. Because you don't know anything. And this is he tells us to understand, dwell with them with understanding. Does he not know how impossible that is? But I think he did that on purpose. Why? Spend your whole life studying your wife, is what he's saying. You'll never fully understand her, which means you should never stop studying her and trying to understand. You never stop investigating. You never stop learning. You never stop communicating. Things change. People change. Their favorite color changes. Their best friend changes. Their favorite food changes. Or maybe what they're allowed to eat changes. You might think you have your wife all figured out and you didn't know that she was on a diet. So you take her to a steakhouse and she's like, I'm not doing keto anymore. I'm on whatever. And you failed miserably because you thought you had her all figured out and you didn't. You'll never have her figured out. Keep learning. Keep investigating. Keep trying. Never stop. I think that's why God gave us the impossible task, is because we'll never be finished. And we're just to keep trying and keep going. So if you do that, doesn't matter if you're married or not, if you do that, you're going to solidify your marriage. You're going to make it great. You're going to bless your spouse. You're going to draw them to Christ. Whether you're drawing them to strengthen their relationship with Jesus or you're drawing them to form a relationship with Jesus, either way, you're doing the right thing. Now, he says here in verse 15, now we get to the, remember, this is to the rest, not to the believers. But if the unbeliever departs, now, remember, if you're married and you're a Christian, divorce is not an option for you. But if you have an unbelieving spouse, who is going to divorce you, and you are trying to make it work, and you are trying to invest in your marriage, and you are trying to love your spouse and dwell with them with understanding as the Bible commands you to, and yet still they refuse and they reject you and your Christianity and they decide that I'm out, I'm leaving, it's either me or Jesus, but you can't have both, and you choose Jesus and they say that they're leaving you and they're getting a divorce. He says here, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. That's a very hard statement. But you're not allowed to chain your spouse in the basement. I want you to think about that. What he's saying is, you cannot force someone to love you. This is something that God has exemplified ever since Adam and Eve, and that is that he does not force someone to love him. And as much as he loves the whole world and he wants the whole world to have a relationship with him, He will not force you. This is why Calvinism doesn't work. Calvinism effectively says that God will change your heart to love him, and that whoever God changes will love him, and whoever God doesn't change are going to hell. And so God created people just to burn them, and God created others just to have a relationship. And since he's choosing, he's not giving you the choice. He's just making it for you, and he has to like flip a switch in your heart to love him. And if he doesn't do that, it doesn't matter if you want to love him, you can't. That's not the word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, it's on you to trust in him, on you to believe in him. He will not force you. He will not force your hand. And he says, as a spouse, as a Christian, you cannot force your spouse to love you as well. That is the nature of a truly free and real relationship. You see, if you're a slave, you don't get a choice in the matter. I used to tell my employees, there's three kinds of employees in the world. There are slaves, there are servants, or paid people, and then there are volunteers. Slaves do it because of the whip. Servants do it because of the pay. Volunteers, because they want to. That's a big deal, isn't it? You know, it's really important to have volunteers. This is why in convalescent homes, it's really important that they get people to volunteer. Because people who get paid do it, sometimes they don't provide the best care, do they? The people who want to be there will provide great care and loving care, and it's a different kind of care, isn't it? Look at animal shelters. They would prefer people to volunteer. Why? Because the people who are paid to do it might mistreat the animals more than people who are wanting to be there. They're going to take the time to pet the animals and to be cuddly and caring and everything else. When people who are paid to do it might just be trying to get through the whole thing, and they might not be as kind and as generous. When you think about that, God says, I don't want you to be a slave to your marriage or to me. I want you to be a volunteer. I want you to love me. I want you to care for me. I want you to choose me. I'm not going to impose this relationship on you. Now, if you don't choose me, there are consequences. But those aren't for not choosing me. That's for simply sinning in the first place. Choosing God is a way to get out of the consequences of sin. Death is not a consequence of not choosing God. It's a consequence of your sin. Choosing Christ just gets you out of that consequence. It just gets you out of hell. If someone chooses not to stay with you and you're a Christian, if you're a Christian and you've done everything you can and your unbelieving spouse wants to depart, you're not allowed to chain them up. You're not allowed to force them to be with you. So he says, let them depart. But once again, if you're a Christian, divorce is not an option for you. Notice who gets to choose divorce. The unbelieving spouse. As for you, it's not an option. Do you see that? So for you, you keep going until the very end. You keep trying until the very end. I don't care if you got served with papers. That doesn't mean you don't keep trying. I don't care if they say that they want a divorce. You just keep trying. A really, really, really good movie called Fireproof. And if you've not seen it, you should all watch it twice. It's that good. And I really like it. It's about a guy, a firefighter, whose wife serves him papers. And he just keeps trying and keeps trying and keeps trying. He doesn't want to get a divorce. But if she wants to leave, let him go. And for some people, they're like, you know what, I'm leaving you. Well, bye. And that's the reaction. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's just saying, you keep trying, you keep loving, you do everything you can, but if they're going to leave, they're going to leave, and you can't stop them. It doesn't mean you encourage them to go, and that doesn't mean that you try to egg them on, but you try your best to keep them there. Now, notice what he says. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, what is he saying? That word bondage is literally contract. Marriage is a contract. Marriage is a commitment to one another. And what he is saying is the same thing. It's like covenant. If God loved the whole, the Bible says God loves the whole world and he gave his only begotten son, that everybody can have salvation, right? But if you don't choose God, if you depart, if you walk away from that relationship and you say, I don't want Christ, including those who were at one time going to church and praising the name of Jesus, but in their last days they walk away from Christ completely and say, I don't want that relationship. If they depart, which means that they were never really saved in the first place, right? If they depart and say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ, what does he say? God's not under contract. God's not going to save that person. God, Jesus said, there are many who call me Lord, Lord, but they're not saved. He who endures till the end, the Bible says, is saved. If you love your spouse, you're going to endure. You're going to keep going. You're going to endure to the end. But if your spouse, if you are married, and your spouse, who is not a Christian, wants to get a divorce, and you've done everything you can, and they just serve you with papers, and they're going to force the issue, the Bible now says you are no longer under contract, meaning you're not obligated to that person. You can get remarried. You can, you're single again. You can go and live your whole life. That person, however, if they get remarried, is an adulterer. But they have other issues like salvation that they need to deal with first. So if you're a Christian here today, divorce is never an option for you. However, if someone tries to divorce you, and you've done everything you can, and they will not let you go, then you're to let them depart. And that is a terrible and sad day. But in the same way, God will not force you to remain with him. He will not force you to choose him, and he will not force you to walk with him. And if you've chosen Christ, you need to walk with him. You need to maintain your relationship with him. Just like husbands and wives, you need to maintain your relationship with each other. We are to maintain our relationship with Christ. If you're not communicating with him, if you're not talking to him, if you're not praying, if you're not reading his word and studying and understanding who he is, just like as a husband, I'll never understand my wife, I will never understand God. Which makes it my everlasting duty to try and to keep reading the word and keep understanding. Every time I read the Bible, I grow and I learn more, and I just get so excited because I see something else that I didn't see before, and it's so amazing. And as I worship and I praise him, and as I fellowship with people, I get encouraged and I learn more and more and more, and it's just an amazing thing. And I should never stop trying in my relationship with Christ. But if I ever chose to depart from Christ, and I ask God, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one, because that's a dangerous place to be. God, set my feet upon the rock. Because how many times have I wanted to quit the ministry? How many times have, like Elijah and like others in the Bible, like Jeremiah and others, I just wanted to give up? God says, no, you're not allowed to give up. Hey, God will then strengthen me, help me, because I'm frustrated. Maybe you've been frustrated either in your marriage or in your walk with Christ and you just wanted to give up, and he says, don't do it. But he won't force you to stay with him. That's why most of the atheists out there are former Christians. They're just fed up with God and they walked away. You ever have that, a best friend who became your worst enemy because they knew everything about you? Yeah, those are atheists. Strengthen your walk with the Lord and focus on him. He says, if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So once again, you're not allowed to chain them up in the basement. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So your job, if you are a Christian and your spouse is not, is to evangelize, to love them, and to be the light that brings them to Christ. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord called each one, so then let him walk. And what we're talking about here, he says, and so I ordain in all the churches, as God has called you, then walk that way. Was anyone called while circumcised? Well, let him not become circumcised. And was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So now we're talking about something that seems different, but it's not. There are a lot of people out there who wonder, should I circumcise my kids and everything else? And my son was circumcised because, well, number one, I just felt like I should do that. Not because it was going to make him a Jew. And that's what circumcision was at the time, right? It proved your Jewishness. How did they know? You ever think about that? They would actually check. To come into the synagogue, they would check. So public exposure was a common practice in Judaism. It's an interesting thought that you don't think about sometimes, do you? So here they are. Everybody proving that they're a Jew. And Paul's like, no, we don't need that. We don't need that anymore at all. If you wanted to circumcise your kids, that's great. I did it for my son. I felt like it was something that we should do. But also, there's something hygienic about it and other things. And for us, this is what we wanted to do. If you didn't get circumcised, it doesn't matter. Don't go get circumcised now. There's absolutely no reason for you to go get circumcised now. And anybody who would try to tell you that you have to is lying to you. Paul says if you were called in this way or that, it's not the circumcision that matters, is it? It's your heart. That's what matters. Circumcision in verse 19 is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So if you were Jewish, he's not saying to become un-Jewish or not Jewish at all, because you can use your Judaism for what God has called you to. And if you are a U.S. citizen, you don't revoke your U.S. citizenship to... Remember, Paul was a Roman and he was a Jew, and he used his Roman citizenship for the work of the gospel, didn't he? And then if you read the book of Acts, he invoked his Roman citizenship to be able to go to Rome and share the gospel there on Rome's dime. He paid for the trip. It was pretty smart of him. I hear about Christians all the time revoking their U.S. citizenship or becoming, a sovereign citizen or whatever they call it, some ridiculousness, and because they don't want to pay taxes and they don't want to do this. And they don't. What does Paul say about all that garbage? Stop it. He says, don't seek to change who you are. You know, I have used my U.S. citizenship to get into lots of countries and share the gospel and go places that no one else can go to. I don't want to lose that. And when my kids were born, within the first month, we got their U.S. passports. Even though they were born in a foreign country, we got their U.S. passports. We got their U.S. consular reports of birth and everything else. Why? Because I wanted to have them to have that opportunity. My two oldest daughters are both Nicaraguan and American citizens. They have passports from Nicaragua and the U.S. Their birth certificates are in Nicaragua. Their consular reports of birth from the U.S. They can do both, which is awesome. That means they have just a little bit more opportunity. Nowadays, it's probably not a good thing to be a Nicaraguan citizen because of all that's going on down there, but if God ever called them to be a missionary down there, they can get into the country without a hitch. Why would I take that away from them? Paul's saying, don't seek to limit yourself. Don't seek to change who you are. So if you're... And what this is going to boil down to is if you got saved and you're married, then don't get unmarried. It's that simple. Don't get unmarried. He goes on to say this. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it, meaning don't make that your focus. Don't make that your focus. Your focus shouldn't be freedom, you know, Braveheart style. This should not be what your whole desire is in life. So many times when we get saved, people have these tremendous changes going on in their lives, and they want to change everything at once. Bad idea. Bad idea. What he's saying is, look, if you are a slave and you receive Christ, start sharing the gospel and let God work out what he's going to do with you. Okay? If you're a slave, keep working, sharing with your friends, and let God do something amazing in your life. But don't make it your new goal to just go out there and free all the slaves. Is that a good goal to free all the slaves? Absolutely it is. I'm not saying it's not. But what Paul is saying is that your personal goal should be Jesus Christ, not slavery. Because if you share the gospel and you win hearts over for Jesus, what happens? Slavery gets abolished, doesn't it? Think about it this way. How many Christians do you know that are more political than they are Christian? And your job as a Christian isn't to be political, it's to be of Christ. And if you were to share Christ as much as you shared politics, many people would turn to Jesus, wouldn't they? Now, I'm not trying to say separate politics from the church. That's not the case at all. Matter of fact, with the way that our world is going, I think the church needs to talk a little bit more about politics sometimes, or at least what's going on. I don't like to get into politics too much, but at the same time, if there's something major going on, like the legalization of pedophilia, I think we need to talk. We need to speak up. However, at the same time, what do you need to hear about today? Do you need to hear about Republicans versus Democrats versus Libertarians versus Greenpeace or whoever it is? No. What do you need to hear about? Jesus. That needs to be our focus. And so what Paul is saying here is that if you were called, well, one thing, don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on Christ, and God will change your circumstances. So the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of this other stuff will be added unto you. But seek first the kingdom of God. So if you become a Christian, don't focus to get out of your marriage. What should you focus on? Christ, becoming like Christ and being in Christ and sharing Christ with everybody. Don't focus on your marriage, focus on Christ. And in doing so, you'll help your marriage. Don't focus on all of these other things. And that's what he's really talking about here. Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. So if God provides the opportunity, then use that opportunity. But otherwise, don't just be focused on this other opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Isn't that awesome? Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So if you are a slave, but you're called in Christ, you are free to share the gospel. And if you are free when you're called in Christ, you are a slave to the gospel. Either way you look at it, you need to be in the gospel. Likewise, in verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain in God in that state which he was called. So today I want to challenge you. Don't go seeking to try to get out of your marriage or to get out of this or that. That's not God's heart. That's not the heart of Christ as he calls us to serve him. What does Christ call for the married here? Stay married. That's it. A wife is not to depart from her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, you might have other issues that are going to take a little bit more counseling and a lot more time than what we have for church. And if you have issues that you want counseling for, come to me and we can set up an appointment. And we'll talk. But I want to challenge you. The Lord has given you some instructions, and I want you to focus on your marriages today. Now, if you're single, what should you be focused on first? Know your calling, because guess what? If you get married without knowing what you're called to do, you might be unequally yoked. And that, my friends, is a scary thought. Know what God is calling you to. Serve him in that. Remember, seek first the things of God, God's kingdom and his righteousness. If you know you're called to be a pastor, then be a pastor. And if God brings you a godly wife along the way, that's great. If you know you're called to be a missionary, then be a missionary. If you know that you're called to do this or that, then do this and that. And don't focus on the marriage part. Focus on the Lord. And if he brings you a spouse, amazing, because now, you know, she's going to serve with you as you go. But if you try to get married first and then make everything else happen later, it may not work out the way you think it will. But for you married people, it's time to stay married. Figure out what God wants from us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word today. And we pray that you would just give us your wisdom as we attempt, Lord, to just give you our hearts. And we pray that as we serve you and as we look through your word, that you would strengthen us to follow after you and not follow after our own whims or desires, but that we would give you, Father, our hearts, and we would give you even our sufferings, and Lord, that we would serve you even though sometimes it's not easy or sometimes it hurts, but because we love you, that we would follow after you. We thank you, Lord, for being there for us and for instructing us, for putting up with us. We pray that today, Lord, that you would just continue to help us have that same heart towards our spouses. In Jesus' name, amen.